Let us pray. Sustainer, by your Spirit, reveal your radical, surprising love. Come to us through your holy word and let us hear what you are saying to us. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is Isaiah 55, 6 through 13. You may follow along on page 685 of your pew Bibles. Let us listen now for the word of God. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and will prosper everywhere I send it. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song, and the trees in the field will clap their hands. Where there once were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where the nettles grew, myrtles will sprout up. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and love. The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, reading verses 21 through 29. You may follow along on page 7 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. The word of the Lord. I have confessed before what appears to be ongoing tendency to underestimate the significance of the calendar on our preaching schedule around here. I wonder what I was thinking in giving myself this Sunday. It's hard enough to have to follow Youth Sunday, in which our kids did such a great job with such faith and humor and creativity. But Daylight Savings Time Sunday, too, and the morning after the ACC Tournament Championship game late last night. Though, as far as that game was concerned, I suppose that today is a great day to talk about God's will being done. Actually, I'm just kidding. I actually don't think God cares too much about such things, which is really too bad for God's sake. That being noted, I don't think I have to convince you that these days in which we are living, I mean, these are crazy times. I mean, we are up to our armpits in presidential campaigning. I don't know about you, but I bounce between embarrassment and outrage as candidates sink lower and lower for sake of appealing to the anger and frustration of potential voters. even as many of them are doing the quadrennial dance towards the church, if not to curry divine favor, then at least to gain the blessing and perhaps the votes of church folk. Then there is ISIS, which, despite its recent rash of setbacks, maintains its conviction that it is the engine of God's will in bringing forth nothing short of apocalypse. Meanwhile, I read an essay in a church journal this week in which a Baptist pastor in Texas tells of his pastor colleagues in his town who are beginning to carry handguns. In fact, the majority of this pastor's colleagues are now doing so. He says many of these pastors who are carrying guns are teaching and preaching a version of the gospel that's different from what I know. It's a gospel of everyone looking out for himself or herself. A gospel that says it's a dangerous world, so get them before they get you. I'm protecting me and mine, and furthermore, it is God's will and biblical teaching to do so. This pastor says in response, clearly struggling with what God's will in this would be, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving enemies, suffering servanthood, forgiveness, the Sermon on the Mount, living and dying like Jesus. I'm hearing much less about that. I mean, is it God's will that a certain presidential candidate wins or loses? And surely God's will is not caught up in the atrocities of ISIS. What about those armed pastors? Does God want us to get our potential enemies before they get us? I mean, what is God's will? What does God want with us, for us, from us? I mean, we understand God's will so differently sometimes that I wonder if it might be that there are times when we are just projecting our own will heavenward. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what is that will exactly? And how do we know if we're doing it or not? So many questions come up with this as we think about the shape of our lives. I mean, do we experience God's will being done in our lives? Was it God's will that I was born into the family into which I was born, and that I married and had children as we've done? Was it God's will that I go into ministry or become the pastor here? You have your own version of all of those questions. In some sense, we want to believe in these major moments and experiences of our lives that somehow God is at work. We also want to believe that God does care and is involved in the ordinary and extraordinary moments of human history. It's simpler to talk about God's will when things are good, for surely God wills or intends human flourishing. But when things are not good, it gets harder. When life is overwhelming, when the doctor says cancer, when terrorists strike, when the news is filled again and again with accounts of racism and violence, our confidence that God's will is being done diminishes, and rightly so. Several years ago, not even 2 weeks after the death of his son Alex in a car accident, William Sloan Coffin preached a sermon at the Riverside Church in New York City, where he was the pastor, in which he said, "When a person dies, there are many things that can be said, and there's at least one thing that should never be said." The night after Alex died, he says, "I was sitting in the living room of my sister's house outside of Boston. When the front door opened, and in came a nice-looking, middle-aged woman carrying about 18 quiches. When she saw me, she shook her head and then headed for the kitchen, saying sadly over her shoulder, 'I just don't understand the will of God.' Instantly, I was up and in hot pursuit," Coffin said, "swarming all over her. 'I'll say you don't, lady,' he said." He reflected later, "For some reason, nothing so infuriates me as the incapacity of seemingly intelligent people to get it through their heads that God does not go around this world with his finger on triggers, his fist around knives, his hand on steering wheels. God is dead set against all unnatural deaths, and Christ spent an inordinate amount of time delivering people from paralysis, insanity, leprosy, and muteness. Alex's death was not God's will. Well, we Calvinist Presbyterians are often accused of ascribing everything that happens to God's will. And there have been times when our forebears in faith have said and believed just such a thing. But while God is present and at work in all things, I do not believe that everything that happens is God's will. I don't believe that God wills for cancer or other maladies to strike. I don't believe that God wills for natural disasters to take life. I don't believe that God wills the horrific violence of terrorists like ISIS or Al-Qaeda or any other group that would wantonly destroy human life. If such tragedies were God's will, frankly, I think we would have a really hard time coming to worship. And yet, somehow, God is at work in these tragedies that take place. As we struggle to make sense of our lives and our world, the events of our day, we wonder, where is God? And what exactly might God be doing? And how can we be part of that? In the midst of World War II, a British pastor named Leslie Weatherhead struggled with exactly these sorts of questions. Confronted with the sheer evil and brutality of Hitler's Nazi regime in the midst of London's destruction, destruction that included the church that he was serving at the time, Weatherhead worked to hold together several important convictions. One, that God really does will what is best for all of us. Two, that we have the ability to make choices, and that with that freedom to choose, we often choose poorly. Jesus suggests as much when he speaks about those who build their houses on sand rather than solid rock. Three, the conviction that God is not the source of evil that surrounds us. And four, that ultimately God's will be done. With these convictions in hand, Weatherhead helpfully frames his understanding of God's will in what we might see as three movements. The first is what he calls God's intentional will, which is what God originally intends for us and for all of creation. God's intention is that life flourishes, that we have meaningful work to do for pay or at home or in the community, that our lives will be filled with love for God and for one another. This is a way of affirming that God's intentions for all of us are good, just as God said at the beginning of creation. If we all do what God calls us to do, then all will be well. But you and I know that we do not always do what God calls us to do, which leads to Weatherhead's second movement, what he calls God's circumstantial will. By this, Weatherhead tells of God's original intention being frustrated by human sin and evil, as well as by the consequences of happening in the natural world. Everything from hurricanes and earthquakes to congenital physical or mental challenges and more. God's good intentions are often thwarted, and so God has to work creatively. God's circumstantial will is the means by which God is at work for sake of good, even and especially when bad things happen. The love of family and friends that surrounds us when tragedy strikes. The generosity of a community coming together when a disaster happens. These are signs that God's will is being done nonetheless. And when we respond with love and care in such times, we can trust that we are doing God's will. Finally, he says there is God's ultimate will, which affirms the gospel news that God will prevail even when there are setbacks caused by so many different reasons. It's the news that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The news that at the last God is going to use the events of this world, including our good and our bad choices, to accomplish reconciliation and peace and establish God's ultimate will throughout all that God has made. From the beginning of his ministry to its end, the Gospels reveal Jesus as a Lord who comes not as a master but as a servant, who comes with the power of healing and hope and restoration for a broken and hurting world. His ministry is going to be about reconciliation, about binding up the brokenness and the pain of this world. In this, we see God's will and God's heart. In his Sermon on the Mount, from which we read this morning, we see that Jesus calls his followers to take part in this, to share in God's life-giving blessing work with lives of forgiveness and prayer, of peacemaking and generous sharing. Those who would do God's will be about such things as this, he says. But we know, even with Jesus' clear teaching and example, that we fall short of what he wills for us, and difficulty in many forms often comes our way. Even then, there is much that we can say about what God's will might be. We know from Jesus that God wills to be present in the midst of suffering. Suffering isn't a sign that we are forsaken by God. God has willingly taken on the pain of this world in coming to us in Christ. When we hurt, God hurts, because God's will is to be present with us. We also know that God's will is to heal and to transform this world, and in the process that God also wills to change us. Harry Emerson Fosdick, writing in the middle of World War II, in 1944, said that it was a great time to be alive, and that he knew that whether we choose to change or not didn't matter, because not changing wasn't an option. Change was going to happen. He said, in church, we pray that the world may be saved, but commonly when we leave the church, we still try to save the world without changing it. In 1944, Fosdick said that many Americans today would love to save the world if only they could save it without changing their isolationism, without changing their ideas of absolute national sovereignty, without changing their racial prejudices and their economic ideas to fit the new interdependent world. But then history, tired and impatient of our lethargy and our reluctance to alter anything, hurls us out of our peaceful decades into a maelstrom like this, crying, "Now you have got to change." And when that kind of era comes along, he says, like it or not, it is a great time to be alive, because it's a time when we know that God is at work to change us. Perhaps most importantly of all, in all of this, we need to remember that God will turn whatever wrong or evil that we do to serve God's good will. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt. His brothers had conspired to sell Joseph into slavery. They told their father that Joseph was dead. When they are reunited with him at the end of that story, they are afraid that Joseph is going to get them back for what they have done. But what does Joseph say? He says, "Fear not. What you willed for evil, God willed for good. What you intended for evil, God intended for good." This is also the message of the cross, to which we turn next week. For there, what we intended for evil, God also willed and worked for good. As we discern God's will, let us be sure to remember what God wills for all of us. Lives of awe and praise, grace and gratitude, salvation in the midst of our woes, care and life, love and peace and joy and home for all God has made. Much of ministry is about living and serving in such a way that others might have these gifts too. The good news of the gospel is that in the midst of every circumstance, God is present and working, that God's will for the whole of creation will at the last be done with us, without us, in and through us or around us, because of us, or in spite of us, if need be. For such good news as this, we give thanks to God. Amen.